Hey, Pastor Ben here, continuing through the study of the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We've seen in the last couple sessions that Paul has made, once again, very strong remarks against the circumcision group and their inability to see the bondage that they have in trying to not only live under the law themselves, but enforce that law onto Gentile believers. And as we get into today's passage and even into the next session, we'll see what the freedom that the Spirit gives us is meant to look like. And so let's read starting in verse 13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this session starts with Paul saying, you were called to be free. We've seen that same language being used earlier, just a little bit before this, that the persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So again, he's always originating salvation and the freedom we have back to Jesus and back to God's calling on our life, not on our human effort. And he says that we are called to be free. But he then modifies or explains that a little bit better by saying that we don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So on our pendulum of life approaches, we have the legalistic side that says, do all the right things and that will earn you God's favor. And on the other side, we have the people who believe we have a license to do whatever we want. We have a license to sin because we've been free and there's nothing that we can do that's wrong enough. So God will forgive me regardless of what I do, and I'm going to do what I want. And both of those extremes don't work out. And so the legalists are always afraid of that faulty thought of the license to sin, which is a correct thing to be afraid of, but they take it too far. And then the opposite, those people who tend to live on the side of, I have the freedom to do things, are afraid of this idea that rules imposed on us shows that it's too much human effort. But we know that the truth lies somewhere in between there. And what Paul puts forward as the way to combat this tendency to live with a license to sin is that instead, as he says at the end of verse 13, to serve one another through love. We see this phrase that he had said earlier. In verse 6 of chapter 5, he said, what matters is faith working through love. So this emphasis on love is both a calling to the holy characteristic of God and his love for us in sending Jesus, and also that loving other people requires us not to be selfish and not to be self-centered and focused on what's going on for us. But again, his word here, serve, is aimed at other people. Faith is aimed at God. Serving here is aimed at others. And he goes on to say, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. This echoes the words of Jesus, where he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he uses the same thing, to love your neighbor as yourself. So knowing that, again, the one of the good purposes of the law is in the way that we interact with each other. And Paul's pointing this out here, that love your neighbor as yourself is ultimately the goal of holy living as it regards to the way that we treat one another as human beings. And he gives the contrasting example in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. It's a very animalistic depiction of the way that we can treat each other sometimes when our preferences and our desires and our selfishness gets in the way of being able to serve one another through love. Likely also harkens back to earlier in the letter where he said he had to fight the wild beasts at Ephesus. He's not talking about literally animals that he was fighting, but this idea of this primal inner rage instinct of, I want to get what I want and I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to get it. And he says, that's not the way, that's not the freedom that we have in Christ, right? That's a fleshly way of living, which he gets into in this next few verses. Because he says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we have polar opposites, Spirit and flesh. Now, when he's talking about flesh, he's not meaning physically our flesh, our skin and bones and organs. It's not that kind of flesh, but it's the human nature that we've inherited from Adam that is full of sin. And it's this oppositional force. It's this thing that wants to oppose God and oppose the work of the Spirit, which we have the Spirit living inside of us. So that's the constant struggle that we have as Christians. And he describes it here briefly in verse 17. He says, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not know what you want. A further study of this juxtaposition, this truth that we all struggle with, is found in Romans 7, where Paul describes what it's like to not do the things that he wants to do and to do things that he knows he doesn't want to do. And what are we supposed to do in those situations? How do we approach life when we're just constantly feeling like there's this inner war? And what he finally says at the end of Romans 7 is, thanks be to God, thanks be to Christ, that he has saved us wretched people from our position, that we don't have to just struggle through that on our own, but we can learn to rely on Jesus and rely on the Spirit in order to engage in that battle. But it is a battle. It's not something we don't just get to sit on the sidelines. It's a very active thing, which we'll get more into in the next session. But this battle of spirit versus flesh is something that's going to continually be a part of our lives until Christ perfects us, either in our death and resurrection or in his second coming and the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. So we need to be smart and prepared as Christians, knowing that this is the fight, right? It's not, we don't fight against flesh and blood, as the end of Ephesians 6 says, but we fight against the spiritual powers of the world. And we have this armor of God that is provided through salvation, through being able to use his word and through the Spirit living in us. And Paul echoes that foundational truth in the last verse of our section here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This idea of led by the Spirit implies a few things, that the Spirit has to live inside of us, which we know is the promised helper that Jesus sent after he left to believers at the time and to all believers from that point on. We also know that walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit means that we are sensitive and listening to the pulling of the Spirit. It's not necessarily some mythical, magical thing where we sit and we trance ourselves. But for those of us who are saved, we've had those experiences where we felt led to text someone and say, hey, I'm thinking about you today. How can I pray for you? Or we've had the situations where we go through a drive-through line and we go, I'm going to pray for the person behind me. I'm not sure what's happening, but we feel that inner twinge of something we need to do. And whether we see the repercussions of it or not, the working of the Spirit in us as this quiet voice is something we have to be sensitive to if we are to want to be led by the Spirit. And then the last part of that too is that we put the pattern of our lives to be in step with what the Spirit would want. Now, we'll look into exactly what that looks like, or at least a good portion of what that looks like as we look at the fruit of the Spirit later on in this passage here. But that this isn't something that is just the Spirit in us and something the Spirit is just doing in us by ourselves, but it's also this idea of us working out our salvation. Because again, the law, although we are not under the law, the Spirit of God inside of us is better than the outer law that's meant to show us those things. Now we have the Spirit in us. The one who created the law is inside of us, right? And so that producing of the holy living coming from the Spirit's work and our listening to it and our working through the struggles of sin versus of spirit versus flesh is so much more powerful than the outer spoken law of do all these things and this will bring you to God. So let us consider as we go through this week where we can learn to be quiet, to be able to listen to the Spirit, to recognize the power of the Spirit that's in us, and to see that the Spirit enables us to be able to pursue Jesus in a free way, where we are not just doing things in our own effort, and our own effort isn't what's accomplishing everything, but the synergy of following God's word and listening to his commands and obeying him out of a heart filled with love, recognizing God's love for us first, is what leads us to be able to live a Spirit-led life.